Good to be back with you again this evening, or as we come together to worship God. I appreciate so much each and every one being here this evening. You know, man is saved through faith. The Bible is very clear on this subject. Romans 5 and verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Also in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So faith is essential in order for us to be saved from our sins. It's something that we must do in order for us to be saved by God's grace. The question I want to talk about this evening is, how is faith acquired? How does that come about that we have faith? There's some who believe and are saved. There are others who do not believe and are not saved. Why is that? What brings about that difference? How is faith acquired? Now, some teach that faith is not something that man does, but it's something that God does. Faith is then not an act of man, but it is an act of God. And so the gift of God, they claim in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, is your faith. When he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God," they say it's the faith. The faith is the gift of God, and that which is not of ourselves. William Hendrickson states it this way. He says, "The theory amounts in brief to the following. Paul's words may be paraphrased thus: I had the right to speak about the surpassing riches of his grace, for it is indeed by grace that you are saved through faith. Unless you should now begin to say, 'But then we deserve credit, at least for believing,' I will immediately add that even this faith, or even this exercise of faith, is not of yourselves, but it is God's gift." And so that's the view that many have, is that even the faith of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is the gift of God. It's something God does for us. Really, this teaching is based on the Calvinistic doctrines. And let me mention that I'm not sure exactly where Hendrickson comes to this. I don't know if he would agree with what I'm about to say here. But many who do believe that faith is not an act of man, but an act of God, believe also in these teachings of John Calvin. And it's based on the teaching of total hereditary depravity, which is the teaching that man is born guilty of sin and with a depraved spirit, that we inherit not only the guilt of Adam's sin, but that we inherit a sinful nature, a depraved nature, which really makes it incapable or impossible for us to believe. Man, because of his depraved spirit, is not capable of believing on his own. And so there's the doctrine, Calvinistic doctrine of irresistible grace. And that doctrine says that in order for a depraved man to have faith, God has to give it to him. He's not able to do it on his own because of his depravity. This is accomplished by a direct operation of the Holy Spirit, who takes away man's heart of stone and effectually draws him to Jesus Christ. So it's something that the Holy Spirit does. It's irresistible. It's a grace that God provides through the Holy Spirit to give us the kind of heart whereby we are now able to believe. And it's also based on the Calvinistic doctrine of unconditional election. Those who receive this effectual call of the Holy Spirit are only those individuals whom God arbitrarily elected to salvation. So Calvin taught that God, before the creation of the world, arbitrarily chose who would be saved and who would be lost. Each individual was then decided by God before the creation of the world. And so certain ones God elected to salvation, arbitrarily chose each individual, and they're going to be saved, and they're the ones that will receive this direct operation of the Holy Spirit that will enable them to believe. Those who have not been elected to salvation then will not receive that direct operation of the Holy Spirit, they will not believe because God will not have given that to them. So that's really where this teaching comes from, that faith is something that God does, not what man does. Let me prove that by quoting from the Westminster Confession of Faith. He says, "All those whom God hath predestinated unto life, and those only he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time effectually to call by his word and spirit out of that state of sin and death in which they are by nature to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving unto them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills, and by his almighty power determining them to that which is good, and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ, yet so as they come most freely, being made willing by his grace. This effectual call is of God's free and special grace alone, not from anything at all foreseen in man, who is altogether passive therein, until being quickened and renewed by the Holy Spirit, he is thereby enabled to answer this call and to embrace the grace offered and conveyed in it." Notice that phrase, "this effectual call is of God's free and special grace alone, not from anything at all foreseen in man, who is altogether passive therein." So, man's salvation is something God does completely. Man really doesn't have a free will, doesn't have a choice in this matter. God chooses it for him, gives him the kind of heart whereby he's able to believe, gives him that faith. He believes, and another part of this teaching is once saved, always saved. And those who have been called cannot be lost. They will persevere until the end. It's impossible for them to fall away. Well, what does the Bible teach about this? How is faith acquired? Well, the gift of God in Ephesians 2 and verse 8 is salvation. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." That there doesn't refer to faith, but it refers to the salvation that he's been talking about, being saved by grace. And one reason we know that is because the word "that" here in this is, the pronoun here is neuter in gender. And pronouns would usually agree with the noun in gender. That's the way it is in Greek. They agree with the noun in gender. Well, faith in this passage is the Greek word pistis, which is feminine in gender. And so that cannot refer to faith. It has to refer to something else, and the subject of the passage is being saved by grace, by God's grace. Here's what Albert Barnes says, and Albert Barnes has, and I was wanting to make sure I found this before, but I think he's a Calvinistic in his teachings. And so his beliefs would be similar to those who would teach that this passage teaches that faith is what is the gift of God. But what he says about this passage, he says the word rendered "that," tuta, is in the neuter gender, and the word "faith," pistis, is in the feminine. The word "that," therefore, does not refer particularly to faith as being the gift of God, but to the salvation by grace of which he had been speaking. This is the interpretation of the passage which is the most obvious and which is now generally conceded to be the true one. So here Albert Barnes accepts this as being the case in this passage. Adam Clark in his commentary says, "By this grace you're saved through faith, and this, tuta, this salvation, not of you. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. The relative tuta, this, which is in the neuter gender, cannot stand for pistis, faith, which is in the feminine. But it has the whole sentence that goes before for its antecedent." And so these men recognize that this passage is not teaching that faith is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, that's not to say God doesn't have a hand in producing our faith. God is involved in giving us faith. Matter of fact, in Acts 14:27 it says, Now, when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. How did He do that? Well, God opens the door of faith to people by having the gospel preached to them, but each person has to choose to believe. No one believes, and we're going to emphasize that in the lesson tonight, without hearing the gospel. And it's through the gospel being preached, which God provides, He then opens the door of faith, and it's up to us whether or not we will then believe it or not. But the door has been opened through the preaching of the gospel, but it's up to us whether we will choose to believe. Man, looking at the basis of this doctrine, and that is the reason that God has to give us faith, is because we are born with a sinful nature, totally depraved in sin, and not capable of believing on our own. The Bible doesn't teach that man is born totally depraved. The Bible teaches that the son does not bear the guilt of his father's sins. Look with me in Ezekiel chapter 18. I don't have the passages up on the screen tonight, so we'll be looking in our Bibles, and I encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles to these passages. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. Ezekiel the prophet says, "The soul who sins shall die." Notice, "The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." Here he's talking about the guilt of sin, not just the punishment for sin. He's talking about guilt, and he's saying that the soul who sins shall die. He is guilty because of his own sins, and that's the reason that he will die. He does not bear the guilt of his father's sins, neither does the father bear the guilt of his son's sins. Each person is guilty of his own sins. So Seth, who was the son of Adam, did not bear the guilt of his father's sin, according to this passage. And neither do we. The sons of Seth did not bear the sins of their fathers before them. Also, each man is responsible for his own sins. And this is taught in Scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 24 and in verse 16. It says, "Fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin." And so under the law of Moses, it was emphasized that each person is responsible for his own actions, his own sins. You know, if people who are born depraved in sin, and then they live their life because they were not chosen by God in order to be saved, then who's responsible for them going to hell? Because that's where they will end up. I mean, Calvinism teaches that's where they will end up. Who's responsible for that? If they were born with that totally depraved spirit, the Lord did not choose them then to receive that direct operation of the Holy Spirit in order to be able to believe, and then they end up living that sinful life and they end up in hell. Who's responsible? Well, it's not them. You might say it was Adam. Well, okay, if it's Adam, then here you have a contradiction between what the Bible teaches, because the Bible says each one is responsible for his own sins. Each one will even bear the guilt of his own sins. That's what the Bible says. And therefore, this doctrine cannot be true. Man's spirit is given to him by God. You know, when we're born, we're given a spirit that is made in the image of God. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7 says that when one dies, his body goes back to the dust or to the earth. But the spirit returns to God, what? Who gave it. And so the spirit that man has is that which God has given us. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 1 says concerning God that He is the Father of spirits. If He's the Father of spirits, then therefore He's the one who originated our spirits. In Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 9, and one way that you can remember these three passages where it talks about the origination of our spirit, they're all in chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Zechariah 12, and here Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 9 says that, I'm getting confused. Hebrews 12 and verse 9 where he says that God is the Father of spirits. Zechariah 12 and verse 1 says that He formed the spirit of man within Him. Zechariah 12 and verse 1 says that God formed the spirit of man within Him. Now, these three passages are telling us that God is the one that gave us our spirits. He originated our spirits. Now, if I am born with a totally depraved spirit, how did it get there? Well, since God is the one that formed the spirit within me, He's the Father of spirits, He gave me my spirit, the only conclusion I can come to is that God is the one that gave me that totally depraved spirit. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches us, yes, God formed the spirit of man within Him, and that was good. What God made was good. And the spirit that I have, that I am born with, is no different than the spirit that Adam and Eve had. We become sinners just like Adam and Eve became sinners. We're drawn away by our own lust and enticed. And when we then give in to that temptation, then we commit sin just like Adam and Eve. We do not become sinners until we reach that age of where we're accountable for our actions and we choose then to do wrong. That's when we commit sin and we are guilty. We are accountable for our own actions. And that's what the Bible teaches. It does not teach that we are sinners because we have inherited the guilt of someone else's sins or we have inherited a depraved spirit through our ancestry. Now, so this idea that I am totally depraved and therefore I can't believe unless God gives me a direct operation of the Holy Spirit is not taught in Scripture. And also, God has not unconditionally elected certain individuals to salvation. This idea that God arbitrarily chose certain individuals to be saved before the creation of the world, and those whom He's chosen to be saved will be saved, and there's nothing they can do about that. They're going to be saved. God's going to make sure they're saved. And those who've been elected to be lost will be lost, and there's nothing they can do about that. That's not taught in Scripture. You see, God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. If God, before the creation of the world, elected some to be lost, how could it be said that He desires all men to be saved? And also, the Bible teaches that God gave His Son for all men. Jesus died so that all can be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave His Son for those whom He loves. And that's the whole world, everybody. Hebrews 2 and verse 9 said that Jesus tasted death for everyone. For everyone. You know, another part of Calvinistic doctrine is a limited atonement. And that is, they believe that since God only chose certain ones to be saved, therefore Jesus' death has to be limited. His death was only for those whom He elected to be saved. That's limited atonement. Now some who believe some of Calvin's doctrines don't accept that, but I think they go together. But the Bible is clear on this subject. There was no limited atonement. Jesus' death was not limited. It was for everybody. In other words, Jesus' blood could save every individual, every person that has ever been born. If every person that has ever been born sought the forgiveness that God's provided, then they could be saved. And the blood of Jesus is sufficient to take care of that. And that's what God provided. Also, God is no respecter of persons. He wants all to be saved. He provided a means whereby all can be saved. And he wants all and doesn't respect individuals such that he will then say, provide way for some to be saved and not for others. You remember when Peter came to Cornelius' house in Caesarea after God had shown him that what God had cleansed, he was not to call common, that now Gentiles were accepted to salvation, that they could be saved just like the Jews, that there was no distinction. You remember what Peter said here, beginning with verse 34, when he came to Cornelius' house. It says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. God shows no partiality. Another translation says, He is not a respecter of persons, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. Whoever. It doesn't matter who, what nation you're a part of. And Romans chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul says that God shows no partiality. There's no partiality with God. Also, the Bible teaches that man has a free will. In Matthew 23 verse 37, Jesus here is speaking concerning Jerusalem, the people of Jerusalem. And he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, those who stones the prophets and kills those who are sent unto her. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Here Jesus, the Son of God, is saying, I would have gathered you together, even as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But he didn't do that. These were lost people. Why? Was it because God, before the foundation of the world, determined that they couldn't be saved and therefore they were going to be lost? No, Jesus gives the reason why He didn't gather them together. He says, because you were not willing. Man has a free will. Man has the ability to choose. And the reason that anybody is not accepted by the Lord, the reason that God does not gather them together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and under His fellowship and into His fellowship and under His care is because they're not willing to come to Him. Man has a free will. In Romans chapter 10 verse 13, Paul says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever. And that means you. And that means me. Let me get the exact, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever. And I've told this before, there was a man by the name of Phillips Brooks who said he was glad that God did not write in the sky, Phillips Brooks will be saved. And that would be, you know, a nice thing to have is for God to write out your name and say, you're going to be saved, there's no way you can be lost. But he says, I was glad God did not do that. And the reason he said that is because there may have been some other person by the name of Phillips Brooks that he had in mind and not him. But he said that when God said, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, he knew that meant him. And that's right. Whosoever means me. And that means that anybody who chooses, whoever will do this, can be saved. And so, I'm not totally depraved. I am born with the ability to choose. And the gospel is preached, and I have the ability to either accept it or reject it, to believe or not to believe. That's how that is done. Faith comes to rational people through rational means. The Holy Spirit affects faith in the hearts of men through the Word that He has revealed. Look at several passages here. In John 20, 30 and 31, this is when Thomas, you remember, said he wouldn't believe unless he saw the print of the nails in Jesus' hand and put his hand into his side. And later Jesus appeared and he said, Thomas, reach forth your hand and put your hand into my side. And when Thomas saw that, he says, my Lord and my God. And this is when Jesus says, you know, you believe because you see, but blessed are those who do not see and believe. How is it that those who do not see the miracles that Jesus did, His resurrection and all that, how can they believe? Well, John says right here, he then says in these next two verses, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. How is it that those who do not see may believe? By reading what was written, the Word of God. As they would read what John wrote here about Jesus, then that Word itself would then produce the faith that the Lord requires of us. John 17, verse 20, when Jesus was praying to the Father, He says, I do not pray for these alone. That's not just for the apostles, but also for those who will believe in Me. How? Through their Word. And that's exactly how we believe today. We believe today through the words of the apostles, the words that have come down to us. In Romans 10, beginning with verse 14, Paul says, how then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? They can't call on Him whom they haven't believed. How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? They can't. And how shall they hear without a preacher? There needs to be a preacher. God has sent preachers. He says in verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The only way that a person can believe the faith which is unto salvation is for him to hear the Word of God. Acts 15, verse 7, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God hath chosen among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the Word of God of the gospel and believe. How were they to believe? They had to hear the Word of the gospel, which they did. And as a result of that, they then did believe. Luke 8 and verse 12, concerning the parable of the sower. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, is that seed that fell upon the wayside, the hard ground. Those are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. In other words, the word doesn't penetrate their heart because they have a hard heart. And so the devil comes and takes the word away. But what this implies is in order for them to believe that they might be saved, that word had to penetrate their heart. They were going to have to hear the word and understand it. That's how faith comes about. You know, you'll never find believers in a place where the Word of God has not been preached. If people are called by a direct operation of the Holy Spirit upon their heart, gives them the kind of heart to believe, why don't they believe without the preaching of the gospel? Why don't you find people who become Christians as a result of the direct operation of the Holy Spirit without the gospel being preached to them? But you'll never find anyone who has become a Christian, a believer in Jesus, without hearing the Word, the gospel of Christ. And we see that in Scripture. Acts 2 and verse 37, it says, and when they heard this, that is, those Jews on the day of Pentecost heard the preaching of Peter. It says they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter told them what to do. But they came to be cut to the heart, recognizing that this Jesus whom they crucified is both Lord and Christ because of what they heard, the hearing of the gospel. Also in Acts 4 and verse 4, however, many of those who heard the word believed. And the number of the men came to be about 5,000. How did they believe? They heard the word. Also in Acts 8, verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Verse 12, but when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. When did they believe? It was when they heard the preaching and they chose then to believe. In Acts 18, verse 8, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. So the Bible is clear on how faith comes about. It comes about through the preaching of the gospel. But why is it that some who hear the gospel will believe and others who do not? That's because we have free will. We have the ability to choose, and some choose not to believe. They don't want to believe. Maybe they have the hard hearts. Maybe they've allowed the cares of this world and the desire of the pleasures of this life, that thorny ground where the thorns choke out the word. And because of their desires for this world, they refuse to accept the word and be saved. It may be there are those who are ready to receive it, believe it, but because of the persecutions and trials that they go through, then they do not remain faithful. And that's the stony ground, the rocky ground that Jesus describes in the parable of the sower. The point is that faith, the faith unto salvation, is a choice that we make. And that's determined by the kind of heart that we choose to have. We can have that good and honest heart, that good ground, if we want to. And everybody can choose that if they want to have that. And when they come in contact with the gospel, with that good and honest heart, they will always believe. You remember in Acts chapter 2 when Peter told them what to do to be saved, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 41, and those who gladly received the word were baptized. I heard a preacher, I don't know if I heard him, but I heard that he had, would get up and before his sermon, he says, I can tell you who's going to obey the gospel here tonight. And who will be baptized into Christ tonight? It will be those who gladly receive the word. And that's right. That's the choice each of us has to make. Will I gladly receive the word? It may not be what I like to hear. It may be that which cuts my heart, pricks my heart, brings guilt to my heart. But if I want to gladly receive, if I'm willing to gladly receive the word, then I will do whatever it says. I will believe it. I will obey it. What about you this evening? There may be some here tonight who are not in right relationship with God because of your sins. It may be that you're not a Christian. You've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ. You've never been born again. And you realize that you're a sinner. Well, the choice is yours. You can come in faith. You can believe what we've talked about tonight. You can come believing in Jesus, that He is the Savior, that He is Lord, that He died for you that you might be saved, and that He was buried and He rose again the third day. And He is now King, reigning as King over His kingdom. You can believe that, and as a result, give your life to Him by repenting of all your sins. You can choose to do that. It depends on the kind of heart that you have. And if you'll do that and confess your faith before this group, and then be baptized, immersed in water as Jesus commanded, then the Lord will save you from your sins. Your sins will be washed away. Don't put that off. Don't delay that. Have the kind of heart that will receive it tonight. If you've become a Christian but you've fallen away, then you can be saved. But you need to repent, confess your sins, and pray God for forgiveness. We encourage you to do that. Receive, glad to receive the word. And do what the Lord commands you to do, that you might be saved. The choice is yours. If you need to come, please come while together we stand and sing.